covenant is more important to God than the rest of the universe combined and all that is in it. It is the very reason we exist. It encapsulates God's promise to his creation. And in the covenant, there is a loan prerequisite. There are four requirements. There are many instructional insights. It provides answers. It provides benefits. And it offers promises. And therefore, as we conclude our series on the covenant, I want to go through God's loan prerequisite, his four requirements, his instructional insights, his answers, his benefits, and his promises. After we're finished with the covenant, I am debating whether or not I share what I have learned about how the Syrian war manifests in a treaty that destroys Israel, makes Israel essentially vulnerable. The country is going to survive, but barely. How that leads to an assault, an Islamic assault, where Muslims from every nation on earth besiege Israel in a tidal wave of terrorism. How that then leads to God's overt condemnation of America and our role in all of this. It is such timely information that I'm considering devoting a series of programs to it. But I'm also desirous of sharing the rewrite of Questioning Paul, because collectively I don't think there's anything more important than the world coming to know and having both a written and audio form of absolute proof that Paul was a false prophet, that he was not an apostle, that his letters, rather than being considered inspired by God, should be recognized as inspired by Satan, the adversary. I think that is as important as anything we could possibly do. And so I am going to make a decision here in the next few days as to whether we make our way through after the covenant, the profound prophecy through Yeshaya regarding the last days and how one war leads to another, and ultimately to the rebuke of America. Or will we just jump right directly into this analysis of Paul, because there are still in the range of 2.5 to 3 billion Christians in the world beguiled by this awful religion. But before then, we're going to share these insights on the covenant. To set the stage, the Torah says that Yahweh asked Abram to walk away from the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon. From Babel, which means corruption and confusion. Prerequisite one, choose to actually walk away from and literally come out of Babel, which is national, societal, religious, and political corruption, and away from family allegiances and customs. As a result, you will be able to live with God in the realm that he will provide. Yahweh said to Abram, I would like you of your own accord to literally walk away from and genuinely come out of your country, the land of Babylon, the realm of confusion and corruption, and away from your relatives and away from your father's home and household to God's realm, which as a result of the relationship and as a blessing, I will show you and provide. Ladies and gentlemen, if you wish to engage in a relationship with God, if you want to be part of his family, if you want to enter heaven, if you want to spend eternity with him, you must walk away from religion and politics. You must cease to be patriotic. You must cease to depend on your government. This is not my role as God's. And it's one of the smartest things he could possibly have done. One of the most merciful things he could have done is to preclude anyone who is religious or political or militaristic from entering his home. Because if he did, then heaven would quickly become like hell. It would be afflicted by all of the torment and disease and corruption and viciousness that we witness on our planet because of what these institutions have done. God is too good, too merciful, too smart for that. So with this first statement, rather than all religions leading to God, what we find is all religions lead away from him. Request, requirement, two, come to know Yahweh and understand his instructions so that you can choose to trust him and rely upon them. As a result of this thinking, Yahweh will consider you to be innocent and righteous. And he completely trusted in and totally relied upon Yahweh. And so based upon this thinking and his plan, he decided as a result of this consideration to impute innocence and righteousness to him. Bereshith 15:6. To trust someone, you must first come to know them as they are. The only place you can come to know Yahweh as he is in his Torah. That's why Christians don't want you to consider it. Because when you come to know Yahweh, you will recognize that you're looking in the wrong direction when you mortalize a Jesus Christ. To rely on someone, you must come to understand what they are offering. It's only in the Torah that you can find the covenant presented. And the plans to enable the Torah's, the covenant's promises are also only in the Torah and are emblazoned in these seven annual invitations to meet with God. You notice there was never a reference to the covenant in any one of the 28 edicts of the Seventh-day Adventist. They missed the only thing that's important to God. They never referenced any of the invitations to meet with God that facilitate the covenant's promises. They never once mentioned Yahweh's name. They never once spoke of his Torah as guidance. They never once referenced him as our Heavenly Father in relationship to his covenant. Everything that's important to God, they omitted from their edicts. Prerequisite number three, or requirement number three, I should say, request, if you, depending on your perspective, it is a request, but it is also a requirement. Walk to God and become perfect. And Yahweh appeared as Abraham, Yahweh appeared as God to Abraham. And he said to him, I am God Almighty. Choose of your own volition to walk to my presence and become perfect. That's the reality, folks. God presented a path in his Torah, and only in his Torah, that Yahusha himself observed, whereby we can walk to Yahweh and become perfect. God can impute, as he said in the previous statement, perfection to us, vindication to us. For this path is the path that we celebrate three times a year. Pesach, Bukurim, Matzah, the order, proper order, Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, where we are gone from being material to spiritual, and therefore from mortal to immortal. On Pesach, we go from being flawed and guilty and corrupt on Matzah to perfect, vindicated and righteous, crossing the threshold, going through the door into God's home so that we are prepared to be adopted on as his children on Bukurim. We move from estranged to family. Then seven sevens later, on the celebrating the promise of seven, understanding God's formula and plan, on Shavuah, which is the promise of seven, we are enriched and empowered. This is God's plan. This is his path. This is what he has invited us to walk along so that we might be considered perfect. Request requirement four, genuinely explore, carefully examine, and continually consider Yahweh's covenant agreement, no matter where or when you live. And God Almighty said to Abraham, and as for you, you should actually and continuously observe, carefully examining and considering my family-oriented covenant relationship, you and your offspring after you throughout your generations, dwelling places, and eras of time. This is God's fourth request, the fourth requirement of the covenant. You can't be part of God's family unless you understand what the terms and conditions are for participation in his family. And therefore, he has asked us to prioritize them, to come to know what they are, to understand why they exist, to appreciate the benefits associated with them. There wasn't a single word about any of these in the literature of the Seventh-day Adventists. And yet God says it's a requirement for participating in his family. Request requirement number 5 is to raise your children within the covenant, circumcising your sons so that you and they always remember it. This one and only family-oriented covenant of mine, which relationally you should actually and continuously observe, carefully and closely considering, as a means to recognize me and as a source of understanding regarding an association between me and between you, to help you observe, think, and respond, and between your offspring so that they might be observant and responsive following you, for you to actually circumcise accordingly your every male, so that they, too, will remember. This is Barmer Sheath 17:10. And yet the Christian New Testament, half of it, is written as a declaration of war against circumcision, the sign of the covenant. But God made it perfectly clear, unless you are circumcised as a male, both spiritually and physically, that you are not welcome into his family. You are excluded, that you cannot participate in Passover and therefore remain mortal, and that you are excluded from his home. These are realities that completely and totally disassociate Christianity from all things that Yahweh had to offer us. So as we continue to explore the benefits and the conditions of the covenant, here is the list of things that God has said to us. Yahweh said to Abram, I would like you of your own accord, as we know, to literally walk away from your country, from Babylon, from your father's home and household. And then he said, I will choose to continually and consistently engage with you and work through you for the purpose of expressing my desire to continually increase and magnify you, distinguish and elevate you, empower and always do great things through you, and these great things with people from different races and places. And I will, of my own volition, consistently kneel down in love, lowering myself to bless you, mercifully favoring you. And I want to do great things with your name, causing it to exist as a blessed gift, as an oath and a vow, which promotes prosperity. More on that when we continue in a moment. So here's Yahweh telling Abram and us through him that if we will disassociate ourselves with the patriotism and politics and religion, then he will engage with us, that he will empower us, that he will enrich us, that he will elevate us, that and he will do this for people of all different races and places. This is what God wishes to do. He even said that he gets down on his knees in love to lift us up, to favor us. These are powerful indications of God's nature and powerful indictments of religion. He says, I will voluntarily kneel down in adoration, blessing those who adore you and favor you, and I will recede from, slight, and diminish those who consistently curse you. And through you, the entire human race of the earth will be adored and blessed, receiving the benefit of diminishing myself and kneeling down in love to apply my mercy. I was reading an article that I will report on tomorrow where Obama is now threatening Israel. It's not just his Secretary of State, but Obama says you either surrender to and accept the U.S. plan to dissect Israel at its waist, to impose a dissection of Israel that makes the country indefensible to the Muslims who wish to destroy it. Or he will do the same thing to Israel that he's trying to do to Russia, which is to try to discredit it in around the world. America is on the wrong side of this and almost every issue. But being on the wrong side of Israel is different than being on the wrong side in the Ukraine. God could care less about the Ukraine. He doesn't know a Ukrainian. They are meaningless to him. They are anti-Semitic, and those who are anti-Semitic are not among those that God gives a hoot about, but he does give a big hoot about Israel. And while there are many things that are happening in Israel that are disgusting, for example, the large protests by the ultra-conservative Halakha-type Jews and their black hats protesting against having to actually be integrated into that country and no longer receiving their monthly stipend just to be out and to be repulsive and religious. Well, there's lots of things to dislike about Israel and Israeli politics. God cares a lot about the place. And when you do something that is hostile to his people, then this line is for you. I will voluntarily kneel down in adoration, blessing those who adore you. He's speaking of Israel. And I will recede from, slight and diminish those who consistently curse you. He's speaking about America. There is no God bless America. There is no affinity for America. God does not like America. He has issued his sternest warnings against America, in large part because of what we are doing. So Abram walked relationally in the manner Yahweh had asked him. Have you? Is your walk directed by his Torah's guidance? Yahweh appeared as God to Abram, and he promised, to your offspring I will give this land. So why is America trying to take it away? And from there, he moved towards the eternal mountain range, towards the house of God, and he stretched out his tent representing the house of God, Bethel. And there he built an altar to Yahweh and called out, issuing an invitation in Yahweh's personal and proper name. But do you know it? Now, if you're a member of the covenant, you do. If you do not, you probably do not and don't use it. Abraham knew Yahweh's personal and proper name. He answered God's invitation. And through these conversations with Abraham, as they are recorded in the Torah, you know of these invitations, and you know Yahweh's name. You know that there is a house of God, and you've been invited inside. After these conversations, the word of Yahweh came to exist as God unto Abram in the form of a personal, visual, and illuminating manifestation which could be seen and experienced. This being the case, my friends, since a corporeal, tangible, visible manifestation of God came to exist with Abraham, then his arrival in 33 CE, which was 2,000 years after this, could not have been his first advent. And that means that his return cannot be the second coming. All you have to do is read what God revealed in his Torah, and you'll know the truth. He hasn't kept it from you. Your religion has. Do not be awed or intimidated, Abram. I am a defender and a shield, a protective covering for you. Your exceedingly great reward, your payment for passage, your transit fee paid by a reliable doorkeeper, a shepherd, and a generous father. And he, this is Yahweh, took him with him to a place which is set apart. And he said, please, look at and observe the heavens. And accurately relate to the light of the stars and to the heavenly power, if you're able to comprehend and understand, to recount and to revel in the relationship that is being presented using written words. And he promised to him, in this manner, here, now, and then, he exists as your seed. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Yahweh took Abraham to the place where he has invited us to go. To the heavens. And he not only took him to the heavens, when he was in the heavens, he instructed Abram and us through him to try to relate to the light of the stars, the kokob, if you're able to comprehend and understand. It's one of the most profound statements in the whole of the Torah that is almost never exposed, never discussed. Once you come to understand the nature of light and how matter and energy are the same thing, just not the same amount of the same thing. That's what E equals MC squares means, that energy is equivalent to matter, to mass, but not the same amount, which is why it has to be multiplied by the square of the speed of light. And that light is the constant that defines this intersection, this interaction, this equivalency between these things. And so God took Abraham not only to heaven, but explained to him and to us that if you understand light, you will understand what it is that he's offering us. on a photon of light, time simply exists. You're no longer stuck in the ordinary flow of time. By becoming light, we can travel to the farthest extent of the universe in no time at all. As opposed to, as matter, we can't even get to the next star, much less to the stars and other arms of our own galaxy. We'll never be able to explore any of it as matter. But as light, we can explore all of it. And the fact that energy can be transitioned into matter and matter into energy tells us that, explains what happened on Bukudim with Yahusha following Pesach and Matzah, and what it means to be able to transfer some of your spiritual energy into matter when it serves your interest, and then back into spiritual energy again, which is the vast majority of the time, because you're eternal as energy. He showed him light, because light is immortal. Because light is vastly more powerful. Because light is vastly more liberated to go and to be and to exist everywhere, anywhere, all at the same time. It is the very nature of this empowerment when we become more like God, who equates himself to light. If you can comprehend this, then you know what God is offering when he says that he's going to enrich us, empower us. It's one of the most important things that could possibly be shared with us, and yet most just simply discount it, preferring instead to have a physical, bodily resurrection, which is counterproductive, demeaning. He also said that the promise of the covenant exists as your seed. Yes. What he's speaking of there is two things. One is that Yahusha is literally understood by light and this transformation from energy to matter and back from matter to energy again. He's also saying that that is the seed of the overall covenant, the offspring of the covenant, because that is the promise that God is making to all of us who choose to engage in this relationship. Now, after he came to know exactly what God was offering and understand where he was taking him and what he was going to be, then Abraham said he completely trusted and totally relied upon Yahweh. And so based upon this thinking and his plan, he decided, based upon this consideration, to impute innocence and righteousness to him, just as he does to us. And he said to and promised him, I am Yahweh, who relationally brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, from Babylon, to give you accordingly this realm to possess as an inheritance. Now you can translate it land and look at Israel as being a metaphor for God's home. But you're much better off to render it realm and understand this is where God is taking us. This is what he's offering us to camp out with him for all eternity. In this universe and then in the new one that he's going to create. And he said, Yahweh, my foundation and my upright one, in what way shall I recognize and know that indeed I shall possess this as an inheritance? He says, you shall go to God, your Father, in peace, satisfied, safe, and saved. And you shall be buried with gray hair, good, moral, beautiful, and pleasing. And on this day, Yahweh cut the familial covenant relationship with Abraham to promise to your offspring, I give therewith this land and this realm. Abraham died a mortal death like all of the rest of us. And yet he continues to live in the realm of spirit, of light, with Yahweh. And Abraham became a son of 99 years, and when Yahweh appeared as God to Abram, he said to him, I am God Almighty, choose of your own volition to walk to my presence and come to be perfect. God's path is delineated in his Torah. I want to actually give my familial covenant relationship as a means to recognize me, as a source of understanding with regard to an association between me and between you, to help you think, to observe, to respond, and because I yearn to continually increase and multiply you in the extreme and to the uttermost. He's already explained how he's going to do that. This is what God wants to do. It's his heartfelt desire. It's the will of God. If your predilection is to do the will of God, then you will engage in the covenant. If you want to advance the will of God, you will encourage others to participate in the covenant. It's as simple as that. If you want to be used by God, then you will come to know what he said, and you will articulate his guidance so that others will leave religion, they will leave Babylon, and they will come to embrace the same terms and conditions of the covenant that Abraham embraced. That's what you can do. Then Abram fell on his face, and God spoke to him to say, "Here I am. Look up at me. My family covenant relationship is with you. You shall be a father to many enriched people from different races and different places. There is one covenant. It is for everyone." And we find it by looking up, not by groveling on our face, on our knees. "And no longer shall your name be called out as Abram. Your proper and personal name shall be Abraham," which means merciful, enriching, and uplifting father. "I have given to you the designation of a father of many enriched people from different races and places." That is the covenant's purpose. It is the purpose of a family to enrich our children and to enrich our lives by enriching them. "And I will grow, be fruitful, and flourish with you in the extreme and to the greatest extent possible. And I will give this to people from different races and places, and royalty, authority will germinate and be brought forth from you." God grows. God has to grow to be infinite. God is not omnipresent, because that would be make him no different than a rock. That would make him the sun. God is not all-knowing, because if he was, then he would be a liar and there would be no salvation. God deliberately forgets the flaws of his children. God is not all love, because while he is infinite in his mercy, to be merciful, one has to hate those things which are opposed to one's children's interests. But God is infinite because he continually grows. And he grows because of the benefits of the covenant. By enriching his children, his life is enriched. He grows with us. That's why the eternity is about camping out with God and exploring this universe for all time. "And I will stand up and establish with you my familial covenant relationship," always in the singular. There is no old covenant. There is only one covenant. There is no new covenant. There will never be a replacement. "And I will take a stand and I will establish with my familial covenant relationship." It's a means to recognize me. It's a source of understanding with regard to an association between me and between you, and to help you be observant to think and respond between your offspring so that they might understand and respond after you. "Regarding and on behalf of their dwelling places and generations for an eternal and everlasting family covenant relationship, to be and to remain as your God and for your offspring after you." There is only one God. His name is Yahweh. There's only one covenant. It's the one proclaimed here in the Torah. There's only one means to be part of this covenant. It's presented also in the Torah, as are the benefits of this covenant. God shared his Torah instructions, his guidance, so that we would come to know him, that we would have the answers we need to our questions, so that we would be able to understand who he is and what he's offering. It's for all people, for all time. It is eternal. It is unchanging. It is dependable. There, based on this statement, cannot be a New Testament. There cannot be a new covenant. there cannot be a gospel of grace. It's all torn asunder by God's own testimony. And I will provide and give to you and to your offspring after you this land, this realm, where you are living as an alien, the entire land of Canaan, to eternally possess, and I will exist unto them as their God. The reason that Yahweh is going to intervene in Israel in the not-too-distant future is because nations like America, and particularly America, have armed the Muslims who wish to annihilate his people, to drive them away from their land. And because America has been promoting a plan, the President of the United States speaking on it today, this tells Israel that they either accept our capitulation of their land or that they will discredit and disown us, Israel. And God is saying, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to defend my children because I made a promise to them. And he will intervene when the Muslims invade, blowing them away. And he will intervene when America tries to intervene again, saving his people from this nation. Welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths. God is delineating the terms and conditions of his covenant so that we might understand it. God's saying that he is providing this covenant to us and this opportunity to live with him, that there's only one family-oriented covenant relationship, that it is for all people, for all time, and for all places. It is this is in direct conflict with what Paul writes about the Torah and its covenant only existing for a period of time and then being replaced by something entirely different. God and Paul disagree completely on this issue. God even says Zeth Bereth, which is this one and only Zeth, family-oriented covenant of mine, Berethe, which relationally, Asher, you should actually and continuously observe, always carefully and closely considering. It's a means to recognize me and a source for understanding with regard to an association between me and between you and between your offspring after you, that they might also come to understand and respond, being observant, following you. For you to actually circumcise accordingly your every male so that they too will remember it. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. If you're not circumcised as a male, you cannot participate in it. You are excluded from God's family. You're excluded from heaven. You are excluded from salvation. And you shall cut off and separate your foreskin's association with the flesh, and this will exist as the sign to remember the family-oriented covenant relationship between me and between you. You don't have to be circumcised. You only have to be circumcised if you're male and you want to have a relationship with God. You don't have to have a relationship with him. It's an option. Most people reject it. Most people try to change the terms and conditions. Most people alter it to become a gospel or a jihad in the case of Islam. You don't need to participate. You have the opportunity to. Whether or not you do is up to you, but you're not going to change the terms. You're not going to change the sign. The sign is circumcision. And a son of 8 days you shall circumcise with regard to your every male, so that they might remember throughout your dwelling places and generations, naturally born in the home, and also those really wanting to be included and acquired with money from your every son of foreign lands, which relationally are not from your seed. The covenant is for those who are naturally born as descendants of Abraham, of Yishak, and of Jacob. Those who are Yisraelite and Yehuda. But it is also for those of us, Goyim, who are not naturally born into the house of Yisrael, who genuinely wish to participate in this covenant relationship, and we can be adopted into it. But even for us, circumcision is a requirement. It is for every male, no matter if they were naturally born into the covenant or adopted. It is to help us remember this covenant. And he must absolutely circumcise him, definitely cutting off the foreskin of the naturally born in your home and those acquired with your money and who choose through their longing, even those who strongly yearn to be included. This shall be my family-oriented covenant relationship in the flesh, serving as an everlasting and eternal family-oriented covenant relationship. Paul's argument against the flesh is therefore an argument against God. And the uncircumcised and unresponsive male who fails to remember this, who relationally is not circumcised or changed with regard to the flesh of their foreskin, those souls shall be cut off, shall be excluded, shall be banished, ceasing to exist from her family. By way of association, they violated and broke, disassociating themselves from my family-oriented covenant relationship. Again, it's your choice. God is saying here that there are five terms and conditions of the covenant. If you choose not to embrace them, then you are excluded. It's that simple. And if you're excluded from the covenant, you cannot be saved. If you're excluded from the covenant, you cannot enter heaven. If you're excluded from the covenant, the only way to be immortal is to be forever separated from God in Sheol, the place that Christians refer to as hell. God has said these are the rules for his home. If you wish to participate, embrace them. If you do not wish to participate, ignore them. Reject them. Do whatever you wish to, because he has given you the free will, the choice to make horribly bad decisions. But in the case of Christianity, this is the worst of them. A rejection of the terms and conditions, even the sign of the covenant, is a repudiation of Yahweh and his gift, and thus a repudiation of eternal life. We'll be back with you at this time tomorrow. May Yah bless.